If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then these two responses to God's love characterize your life. Not perfectly, but in some measure. Let's look at them together.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled, This is Love. Friend, do you have assurance of salvation? Well, the Apostle John's first letter, just like all books in the Bible, was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But 1 John is intended to help true believers gain personal assurance of their salvation. So John provides his readers with several tests to help determine their spiritual condition. In the verses we're studying together in this series, John focuses on the test of loving God and loving his people. Today, Pastor Tom highlights the Holy Spirit's role as it relates to God's love for us. So let's join our teacher for more right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We have been considering God's love for us. And what an amazing journey it's been to rehearse the love of God shown to us in Christ. Today, we come to the reality of the believer's love for God. The believer's love for God. Now, before we consider what loving God means, I first want to make sure that we all understand what loving God is not, because there's a lot of bad ideas, faulty concepts of loving God out there. First of all, loving God is not pure sentimentality or emotionalism. It's not a feeling that comes over you while we're singing. Loving God is not pure sentimentality. A.W. Tozer put it this way in his generation. He said, the taking over of the romantic ideal into our relation to God has been extremely injurious to our Christian lives. The idea that we should fall in love with God is ignoble, unscriptural, unworthy of us, and certainly does no honor to the Most High God. We do not come to love God by a sudden emotional visitation. Love for God results from repentance, amendment of life, and a fixed determination to love him. Loving God is not religious ritual. There are a lot of people in our world who think that's what it means to love God. But Jesus in Mark 12:33 said to love God is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So religious ritual is not what it means to love God. External conformity to God's law is not loving God. In Luke 11:42, Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, because you tithe your herbs, but you disregard the love of God. Religious knowledge is not loving God. Now, don't misunderstand. You can't love God without knowing about him, but you can know a lot about God and not love him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, as he's talking about the priority of love, he says, if I had all knowledge, but I don't have love, then it's absolutely worthless and I am nothing. Obedience alone is not loving God. The most graphic illustration of this is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, where Jesus is talking to the church in Ephesus and he rehearses their incredible obedience. And then he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And so all of those are deficient concepts of true love for God. So what exactly does it mean to love God? Well, that's what we want to discover together. To remind you of the context in 1 John 4, John is focusing on the social test of eternal life. It's love for God and love for his people. It runs from chapter 4, verse 7, down through verse 21. Let's read it for one last time together. 1 John 4, you follow along as I begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And that brings us to our text today, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now John begins this section with a clear statement of his theme in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love our fellow brothers and sisters. And beginning in the middle of verse 7 and running through the rest of this chapter, he gives us three compelling reasons that we should love one another. Let me just remind you of what we've covered so far. First of all, we should love one another because of God's unchanging nature of love. God is love. That's the message of verses 7 and 8. Therefore, we ought to love one another. The second compelling reason is in verses 9 through 12, and it's God's unparalleled demonstration of love, specifically his sending his Son into the world as one of us to die on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. Because of that, we should love. And then beginning in verse 13 and running down through the end of the chapter, the third reason that we should love is God's unspeakable gift of love. Here's the flow of thought. Because the Father is love, verses 7 and 8, he sent the Son, verses 9 through 12, and he gave us the Spirit, verses 13 to 21. Verse 13, he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, that we're true Christians, because he has given us of his Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The Father has given us the unspeakable gift of love, that is his Holy Spirit, to be with us and to live within us. And the rest of this passage then, John goes on to explain the work of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 14 down through the end, having talked about the gift of the Spirit, he describes the ongoing work of the Spirit. In verses 14 to 16, we looked at his saving work, how the Holy Spirit brought us to understand the gospel, to believe in the gospel, to understand God's love in the gospel, and to trust in Christ. But beginning in the middle of verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, we're looking at how the Spirit continues that work in sanctifying the believer, in making us increasingly like Jesus Christ. And specifically, that sanctifying work has two parts in this passage. Last time we looked at the first part, and that is, the Spirit produces in us a mature understanding of God's love for us. We believed God's love when we believed the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believed that God loved us in Christ when we first believed the gospel. But the Spirit produces a mature understanding of that love over time. First of all, to the second part of verse 16, he keeps us continuing to believe that love in the gospel. We keep on believing that. We abide in that love. And verses 17 and 18, as we saw last time, he matures the believer's understanding of God's love for us so that we move beyond fear, fear of judgment, fear of punishment, and we begin to understand God's love in such a way that we have confidence as we think about the judgment. We have confidence as we consider his coming. Now, that's the first part of his sanctifying work. Today, we come to a second part of the Spirit's sanctifying work in us, and that is that the Spirit produces practical responses to God's love for us. Not only does he deepen our understanding of God's love for us, but in light of that understanding, he changes us. He produces responses within us. And in verses 19 through 21, he tells us about two very key responses that the Holy Spirit produces in every true believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then these two responses to God's love characterize your life. Not perfectly, but in some measure. Let's look at them together. First of all, the Holy Spirit produces love for God. He produces love for God. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Literally, the Greek text says, we ourselves are loving. This is a continuing pattern. This is not a one-time deal. This is who we are. We are loving. Now, only later Greek manuscripts add a direct object. Some of them add, we love him, or others say, we love God. Those are not likely original readings. The more likely is just what we have here. We ourselves are loving. However, even though there's no direct object, it is still likely that verse 19 is talking about our love for God in response to his love for us. And that's true for two reasons. First of all, notice the second half of verse 19. Because he first loved us. What does that imply? It implies that our love in the first half of the verse is a love for him in response to his love for us. That's why later Greek manuscripts do include the word him or God, because that just makes logical sense in the passage. A second reason, notice verse 20 begins, if someone says, I love God, goes on to talk about our loving one another, but it begins with, if someone says, I love God, which implies that verse 19, the verse immediately preceding, is in fact about loving God. So, we could paraphrase verse 19 like this. We ourselves are loving God because he himself first loved us. It's an amazing statement. And in fact, in that one brief verse, verse 19, there are several key assertions about the relationship between God's love for us and our love for God. Let me give you those assertions. There are several of them. Number one, God loved us first. That's the most obvious one. God loved us first. He took the initiative. So here's a question for you, a quiz. When did God first love you, believer? The answer is in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then it says, in love, he predetermined our destiny to the adoption of sons and daughters. You realize, believer, that God loved you before there was anything but God? He loved you first. He wins. But it's not really talking here about God's eternal electing love. Notice the verb loved. The tense points to a past event. In context, it has to be referring back to the Father's sending his Son in the incarnation, verse 9, and sending his Son to the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. He first loved us. So not only does he win because he loved you in eternity past, but he wins because 2,000 years ago, he loved you and sent his Son to die on your behalf. We read Titus 2, which says the grace of God appeared, talking about Christ. He's the grace of God personified. Titus 3:4 says God's love for mankind appeared. That's Jesus too. His love appeared. 2,000 years ago, he sent his Son. But here's the remarkable thing. He loved you first, not just in that he loved you in eternity past, not just that he loved you 2,000 years ago when he sent his son into the world. He loved you first in your lifetime. This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says. God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He's talking now about our lifetime. Before we believed in Christ, God loved us. God loved us when we were dead in our transgressions. And because of that love, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So he loved you first. He loved you first in eternity past. He loved you first 2,000 years ago when he sent his son. And he loved you first when in your lifetime he loved you enough to take you, a dead sinner, bound for hell, and say, let there be life. And there was life. God loved us first. He took the initiative. And by the way, if he hadn't taken the initiative, we would all still be dead in our sins, headed to a Christless eternity. Second assertion in this verse 19 is that our love is a response to God's love. That's the obvious one as well. We love God because he first loved us. Our love for God is response. It's commensurate with and grows in proportion to our understanding of God's love. If you're a Christian, you already came to trust in and believe God's love for you. But as you grow deeper in your understanding of God's love because you understand more of what his love really is. Thirdly, our love is solely the product of what God has done in us. The very capacity to love with God-like love is not inherent in us, in our fallen nature. It is entirely due to God. His Spirit enabled us to grasp God's love in the gospel, verse 14. His Spirit gave us the faith to believe in God's love in the gospel, the first part of verse 16. His Spirit gave us the faith to continually believe in the gospel, the second half of verse 16. And his Spirit produces in us the fruit of love for God and others, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. A fourth assertion, and this one is key. Our love for God is the inevitable result, and the key word is inevitable. Our love for God is the inevitable result of his love for us. We love God because he first loved us. And John comes right back to one of the tests of eternal life. Here again, our love for God is a test of the genuineness of our faith. You want to know whether or not you're a Christian? Let's say, in fact, in your heart right now, I want you to ask yourself, do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to be a follower of Christ? Okay, that's a great claim. But there are a lot of people walking around who claim to be Christians who aren't. Jesus is very clear about that. So how do you know? Here's one of the tests, one of the three tests. Do you love God? Do you love God, your creator? Do you love God, your redeemer? Do you genuinely, in your heart, can you say, I love God? As God knows my heart, he knows that I love him. We love God because he first loved us. Now, before we leave verse 19, I want to step away from our text here, and I want to answer some very key practical questions about loving God, because frankly, there's a whole lot of sloppy thinking among Christians about what loving God is. So let's look at it together. Here's some key questions. Why is loving God so important? Why does it matter? Let me give you two reasons. Reason number one, because it's proof that we know God. Unbelievers don't love God. Look back at chapter 2, verse 15. He's just been talking about Christians loving the Father. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And by the way, the things in the world, verse 16, the world's all about the lust of the flesh, the cravings of your unredeemed humanness, your body and your unredeemed humanness, the lust of the eyes, what you can have, what you can possess, what you can own, and the boastful pride of life, being somebody. If that's what you're all about, if that's what you love, then verse 15 says, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love both the world and God. Loving God, however, is proof that you know God. Jesus put it this way in Luke 11:42. He said to the Pharisees, I quoted a moment ago, Woe to you, Pharisees, because you tithe your herbs, yet you disregard the love of God. What's he saying? You don't know God because you don't love God. And in John 5:42, he says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. By the way, he still knows. Jesus Christ knows your heart, whether you love God or don't. And if you don't love God, you prove yourself not to be a Christian, but to be an unbeliever. It's proof that we know God. Loving God is that important. Secondly, it's God's greatest command. This is the obvious one. It is God's greatest command. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to come back here a couple of times. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is the first time this command is laid out explicitly. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love God. That's the great commandment. And in case you didn't understand that, turn to Matthew 22. Because Jesus makes it very clear in his interaction with the religious teachers of Israel. It's Tuesday of the Passion Week. They're trying to ask him questions to trip him up. And one of them in verse 36 of Matthew 22 says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, now this isn't me. This is Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says that text in Deuteronomy 6:5 is the greatest command in the Bible. Love God. And then he adds, this is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. So now he tells him what he didn't ask. So the greatest command is love God. Here's the second one. And he pulls a verse from Leviticus 19:18. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this amazing thing. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's shorthand for the entire Hebrew scriptures. You want to summarize everything God teaches in the Old Testament? There it is. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's God's greatest command to love God. So then comes another really important question. If that's true, what does it mean to love God? If you're a Christian, you do love God. You want to love God. But let's clarify our thinking. If we love God, several qualities will be present. We're going to see these in Deuteronomy. First of all, we will give him our exclusive allegiance. We will give him our exclusive allegiance. In Deuteronomy, this often shows up in the context of loving God. In fact, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We just read verses 4 and 5. Go down a few verses to verse 13. You shall fear only Yahweh your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. God says, if you're going to love me, it means it's going to have to be exclusive. You're going to have to be fully committed to me. Chapter 11, verse 22 says, love Yahweh your God and hold fast to him. Jesus' love for the Father was this kind of exclusive allegiance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, this just makes sense, doesn't it? Where there is this kind of relationship, even in human relationships. The wedding vows addressed to the man answer this question. Do you solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will love her, comfort her, honor and keep her? Here it is. And forsaking all others, keep only to her so long as you both shall live. And what's the response of love? I do. I will. In the same way, loving God requires exclusive allegiance.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 9 of his series, This is Love. Tom will conclude the series with part 10 for you on our next program. Do join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.